We continue our study from the book of Ephesians. We enter into Ephesians chapter 2. The title is The Living Dead Describe. What it means is dead man walking. This was the description of us before we were born again. And we pray that we will no longer walk in this fashion. This was us. This should not be in the present tense. This description should be in the past tense. And we pray that by God's enabling, we all may realize and understand that as children of the Most High God, living in a world that is dying in sin, where Jesus tells us that as long as I am in the world, I will remain the light of the world. And Jesus says, I have given this honor and privilege to all my children, that after salvation, I want them to remain on earth to be my light, Jesus says. And therefore, we pray and hope that this old man, dead man's life, will no longer characterize your life and my life. Because when you and I go back into the world, the image of Jesus Christ will not be seen at all. Not clearly, distorted, perhaps even. When we call ourselves Christians and do not live like Christ, we deceive the people around us. And we pray that that will not be our heart's desire. And our heart's desire is that all around us will see Christ in us. Whether we are students, whether we are working at home, or whether we are serving the Lord outside in the world, the world is dying in sin, and that is the only purpose for us to remain on earth. Because that's what it's all about, isn't it? To live for our Savior, nothing else. Because there is no name under heaven where a man can be saved from his sin, death, and hell. Only Jesus Christ. So therefore, let us all encourage one another to become more and more Christ-like so that the image of Jesus Christ in you and in me become clearer and clearer every day, every week that passes by. It must become so clear that people, when they look at us, they must no longer see us. They must only see Christ by the way that we speak, by the way that we dress, by everything about us from top to toe. When they scrutinize our lives, they cannot find fault. They can only find our Savior. This must be the desire of every child of God. Because there can be no other calling, ministry, that can ever supersede this, isn't it? Because every other motive, every other thing that you do that does not point people to Christ is temporal. It will finish. It will come to an end. Doesn't matter what you do. It will come to an end, except your impact in the lives of someone for Christ. Because Jesus tells us that when we die, when we leave this world, what we do for Jesus Christ will follow us into heaven. What we do for ourselves will remain on earth and it will be forgotten. And therefore, as God's children, this is indeed an honor and a privilege that God has given to us. Don't replace it. Don't replace it with another motive, another purpose. Because as God's children, any other replacement is not only foolishness, it is a transgression. Because you tell people, you tell your children, we are Christians. This is a Christian home. Mom and dad are Christians. You go to work, you go to school, you tell friends, you tell people, I am a Christian. Look at my life and you will see Christ. Because that's exactly what that statement means when you say, I am a Christian. Why do you think the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 thank God for what the Christians in Ephesus, in the church in Ephesus did? And then he prayed a very wonderful long prayer with one central focus, that they may have their eyes their eyes open and their mind and their wisdom and understanding to grow in the Lord. Because with the knowledge of the Word of God, everything else will fall into place. Their hope will be strengthened. The glory that they have even right now before glorification will not be forgotten by God's people. And the strength and the power that God has given to all of us as His children with the indwelling of the Spirit of God and with the Word of God, the power of the Word of God, the same Word of God that was uttered thousands of years ago when there was nothing in creation, when God spoke the Word and everything came into existence, the same Word that has that kind of power is now given to us. So that you and I have no excuse not to succeed. Not to live a victorious life that at the end of your time on earth, from the day you are born again with your life open, born again, illuminated, with your eyes illuminated, you have no excuse not to be victorious at the end of your time on this earth. Where you should say, like the Apostle Paul, I have finished the race that Jesus has set for me. I have completed the course. And now there awaits for me a crown of righteousness. He had this confidence that his life on earth was definitely pleasing in the sight of God. And this must be your desire too. Because you can do it. You must do it. The people around you depend on you doing that. Because if they don't see Christ, they're going to die in their sin and they're going to end up in hell for eternity. Please understand this. The people that you come into contact with day in and day out, day in and day out, it is more than just sharing the gospel, giving a tract. Yes, you do that by all means, especially to people that you may see once in a while, that you may not even know you go tracting. That's one avenue. But don't ever forget the people that God has given to you day in and day out, where they're going to see your life. When you go to work, you're going to work with colleagues. They're going to examine and scrutinize your life 8-9 hours every day from Monday to Friday. And then you think of your family members, your relatives, your children. They must now see only Christ. Because through Jesus Christ, they can find salvation. That's why the Apostle Paul wanted to begin from the perspective of reminding the Christians in Ephesus. Remember what you were like. Remember what was before and what you are right now. He was talking to Gentile believers in particular. We read this entire chapter responsively. I hope that when we read it, you were concentrating. You realized that the Apostle Paul wanted to harness in the heart and the soul of Gentile believers and Jewish believers that they will remain united. That they will be one. That they will not fight. There is only one Lord, one God, one baptism, one faith. Not different God, different faith for Jews and different God for Gentiles. For Gentile Christian, Jewish Christian. We are all one. And that's why he begins by reminding all of us, without exception, what we were like, including the Jews. No exception. And so we begin by looking at these three verses, which will reveal to us the characteristics of dead men. We are not talking about physical death. We're talking about spiritual death. And so you have dead men walking or the living dead described. So the first characteristic that you find in verse 1 would be the nature of the living dead. Now this was what we were like. And you, the emphasis is you, referring to the Christians. Hath he quickened, that those three words are in italics, but appropriately and correctly inserted because of verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. So to complete the thought, in verse 1, the King James translators correctly carry through the idea of how God made us alive. Quicken, that means when we were dead, He made us alive. That's the word quicken. And so using the phrase that will be mentioned in verse 5, he put it in verse 1. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, that's the literal. And so to make sure that the you there is a description of what we are right now. You hath he quickened. He has already made us alive. Who were, that's why past tense, hath quickened. We are already born again. It was an act that had already happened in your life and in my life where he has already made us alive. And so he used the past tense to describe what we were like. We were dead in trespasses and sins. That is the nature of the living dead. Oh, you may be very much alive. You are walking, you are breathing, you are seeing, you are enjoying life. But the Bible said that when you and I were enjoying life in the past before our salvation, the Bible said we were dead in trespasses and sins. Trespasses refer to those that we know from God's word that we have transgressed. You see those signs? Trespass, do not cross, do not enter. This is private property. You trespass. You know what is right and you purposely cross the line. That is trespass. Sins would be everything that misses the mark. So one is deliberate, the other one is general. All kinds of sins, including the sins that we inherited from the first Adam, the Bible calls the original sin. We are all born in sin. The trespass would include all the laws of man and God as well. The Bible tells us what the things we should not do, we trespass. The law of the land tells us what we should not do and what we should do, we trespass. Breaking the law of man is also a transgression, a trespass. And we have to realize that. The law says you pay your property tax, you pay your taxes, you do everything according to the law. You don't care. You break the law. That is a trespass. You know what you should do, you know what you should not do, you don't care, you ignore. Same for the word of man, same for the word of God. And then sins will include everything that we do in life, including our heart, our mind, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, covetousness. Before we even act, before we even committed the sin, the transgression, God said the moment you covet that which you should not, it belongs to somebody else, you have transgressed. And that's what describe us. That's what described the living dead. The Bible said we were dead. In what? In our transgressions and our sins. A person who is dead is a person who does not understand spiritual matters. A person who is dead completely doesn't care anything spiritual at all. We are talking about spiritual truth. We are not talking about the spirituality that is devised by the evil one. We know that there are a lot of other religions, past, present. And some of these past religions no longer exist today. Like the Baal worship. There are no more Baal and Ashtaroth worship. There are no more gods that are known as Baalim and Ashtaroth in these days. They were present. Now they have taken on new forms, new names. But it is similar. It's the same kind. We are not talking about this kind of religiosity. We are talking about the right kind of spirituality. Dead people do not have that. It's just like in the physical realm. A dead person is completely oblivious of the life around him. He doesn't care. He will not complain. If you put him inside a coffin without oxygen, you know of any dead people will bother? You know of any casket company who will build in some oxygen inside the coffin? Nobody in their right mind would do that because they will ask you to pay for it. And if he says to you, all right, you want me to put in oxygen, you pay another $1,000. Would you want to? You ask him what for? Whatever for. You know that they are trying to get some more money from you. Because that person inside there is not going to complain whether it is hot or cold, whether there is oxygen. He's not going to care about your world anymore. Whether the economy goes up or down, he doesn't care who is the richest man on earth, who is the poorest man on earth. He doesn't care about your wars here, whether there's peace in Singapore or any other country. He is completely oblivious. Why? Because he is dead. He is not aware of life. Same in the spiritual realm. A person who is dead in sin and trespasses is completely oblivious of spiritual life. He doesn't care about reading the Bible. He doesn't care about going to heaven. He has no knowledge and understanding about the second coming of Christ. He has no knowledge about the indwelling of the Spirit of God, the leading, the prompting, the filling, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't bother about holy living. He doesn't care for anything spiritual because he is dead in trespasses and sins. That's what we were like. That's why when people asked me to go to church when I was not born again, I was not interested. And my sister shared with us the gospel for the first time when I heard it. I told her, please stop talking nonsense. You want to eat in this house? You get out of the house if you talk this nonsense in this house. I told her that. And 1 year later, I became a Christian by the grace and the mercies of God. And everything changed. The places that I used to go to, no more desire to not want to go there anymore. The kind of vocabulary that you used to use, you stop using them. Everything about you slowly transformed and changed. You used to want to make money as your motivation. Materialism became the most important thing in your life. You study hard for materialism. You work hard for materialism. That was the past. That's what happens when a person is in sin. He is soaked in sin. He is soaked in trespasses and sin. He is surrounded by it. He is trespasses. He is sin himself. That's what it means to be in trespasses. In sin, he cannot help himself but smell and but be dirty. Because that's what sin is. It stinks. It is smelly. It is heinous in the sight of God. And that's what we were. We were heinous in the sight of God. We were filthy. We were smelly. And there is nothing good in any one of us. That was our condition. That's the nature of the living dead. Did they know it? No. Did they know that they smell? No, they do not know. Because when you are surrounded by everybody who are of the same smell, nobody smells anybody's stink. Experience? Yes. In the army. All the time. In the army. They go field camp. They don't bathe 4 or 5 nights inside some jungle somewhere. You think they're going to give you a shower, they're going to build water? No. You want to do your business, you go some other place, and once you finish, please cover it up. You think you're going to have shower, you have no shower. But we are so smelly and dirty after a whole day of exercise. Digging, running, walking, marching. And then you come back to your tent, you sleep on the ground under the sky. If it rains, you pray it won't rain. Because if it rains, that's it. You're going to sleep in mud. And you're going to cover with mud. Everybody will be covered with mud. Everybody will stink. When you go there to visit, you are the only clean person. You showered and you dressed very nicely. But the moment you walk near, you will smell them first before you see them. Truly. Especially when the wind is blowing in the right direction. But you ask all of them, huh? Okay, what's the problem? Why? Because everybody stinks. When everybody stinks, nobody stinks. True? That's the spiritual world too. Everybody commits fornication. Fornication is acceptable. Everybody commits adultery. Adultery is acceptable. Everybody covetousness is acceptable. That's the way of sin. We all stink, and therefore nobody smells each other's stink. And so God wants us to know that's what we were. Do you know that? Then why do you want to go back to stink? Don't go back that way. Don't do it. Now he is giving the doctrine first before he will deal with the problems. From chapter 4, 5 onwards, culminating in chapter 6, he gives a doctrine so that when people listen to him, when he gives advice on how to fix their transgression, how to get rid of the transgression, they will do it because of conviction, because of understanding, and not because the great apostle Paul tells me to. Paul doesn't want them to do it because they love him. Oh, they loved him very much. This was a church in Ephesus where the apostle Paul spent a lot of time with them, teaching them the word of God. They adored him. They would do anything for him. But Paul doesn't want them to do anything for his sake. He wanted them to do what is right because they are convicted and they do it for Jesus' sake, not for Him. And in order to make sure of that, they must know God's truth. They have to know God's teaching. And so the Apostle Paul had to remind them, the nature of the living dead in trespasses and sins. And verse 2 tells us who controlled us in the past. Oh, we may not be aware of Him controlling us, but He was controlling us. Was. The one who controlled the living dead. The nature of the living dead in verse 1, the controller of the living dead in verse 2. Wherein in time past, ye walked, past tense, according to the course of this world. The course there described the period of time. Doesn't matter which period. It's all the same. First century BC, first century AD, 21st century. It's all the same since the beginning of the fall of the first man, Adam. The course of this world has been set. Regardless of the period of time that you live in, the invention of modernity, of the modern advances, the electronic, where you have spacecraft, where you have all kinds of satellites up in the sky, it doesn't matter. It is still the same. In time past, ye walk according to the course of this world, to the period of this world that was characterized by whom? By what? Controlled by whom? According to the prince of the power of the air. That is Satan. The moment Adam surrendered his perfection by accepting the forbidden fruit from his wife Eve, not only did he plunge all humanity into sin, he also surrendered the dominion that God gave to him over to the prince of the power of the air. Now, the prince of the power of the air simply means that in the spiritual realm, those who are against Christ, against God, Satan is the one in charge. He will have his minions, his many demons, supporting him, helping. He's not omnipresent, he's not omniscient. He has one third of the angelic beings that God created on day one, who fell together with him onto the earth. Now, how many angels did God create? Nobody knows. But the Bible did tell us in Jeremiah that the inhabitants in heaven are innumerable. So there could be thousands, if not millions, of angelic beings, because these are the two-thirds good angels that remain. One-third of them became fallen angels, and they will now do the bidding of the evil one. They are going to have human beings. They're going to deceive human beings into following him. And Satan is so clever, so cunning, and so deceptive that he can make human beings worship him, but at the same time make them think that they are worshiping their creator. And that's what he had been doing all these centuries, millenniums. That is why he's known as the prince of the power, the authority of the air, the spiritual realm that cannot be seen with the naked eyes, that we are now able to see. But we were not able to see when we were dead in trespasses and sin. We did not know. We thought that by doing this, following what our parents taught us from days of old, thinking that by bowing down to idols, it is the true worship of God. And it makes us feel good about it. We were under deception. We were deceived. But today, now that we are born again, our eyes are opened, we can see the difference. No longer must we go back and follow the ways of the world, because he continues to control this world. The prince of the power of the air continues to control the spirit that now worketh, that's the word, energizes in the children of disobedience. Obstinacy, that's the word. Obstinate. Continue to hold on to their sin and refuse to change. No matter how you teach them, tell them, they won't listen. They continue to hold on to their old ways. They refused to change. Now that's what we were like. That was what we were. Controlled by the prince of the power of the air. And we didn't even know it. The systems, the economic system, it is controlled by him. All the multi-billion dollar companies controlled by him. All the mass media, your internet controlled by him. All the forces or the influences of this world that continue to control the mind and hearts of the people of disobedience of this world. Those who have rejected Christ, those who ignore Christ, those who don't care about the love of God in Christ Jesus. They are being controlled by the evil one. Now that we are born again, we know. Before we are born again, even if somebody tells us about this truth, we don't know, we ignore. We think that the person is crazy, we think that he's talking nonsense. That's what it means to be dead in trespasses and sin. But after we are born again, we must now see and understand that he continues to control the living dead. That's what the Bible says. The prince of the power of the air. He is a powerful enemy. Don't think that he is a fool. Don't caricature him like an idiot. Please do not have this notion that Satan is like a man who is all red with horns on his head and carrying a trident. You study the doctrine of Satan. He has many names, many titles, just as God has many names and many titles. Jesus has many names and many titles. The Holy Spirit has many names and many titles. The Christians has many names and many titles given by God. And so does Satan. He is known as the father of lies. That means any kind of lying and deception, he is number one. He is the originator, he is the creator. The Bible also calls him the angel of light, the messenger of light. That means he will pretend to be a Christian. He can pretend to be an elder, to be a pastor, to be a seminary professor, to be a seminary president. He can pretend. That's why he's called a messenger of light. The word angel means messenger. He will come and talk about Christianity. He will come and talk about the Bible. He will use all the Christian lingo, but he is not a believer. His followers will also have that kind of characteristic. And that is the world that we are living in. And he is the master controller, and the world is in his hands. He controls. Do you realize that? And we were once upon a time under his control. Why do you think in Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible tells us, when he ascended up on high, that is Jesus Christ, he led captivity captive. We were captured. We were in captivity to what? To sin. Jesus Christ delivered us out of that captivity, and now we are captured by Christ. That's the idea. We have been taken out of captivity into the loving arms of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why would we want to go back to this old master by loving the things of this world? Why do we want to return and come under the yoke of this old evil prince of the air that had captured us from the time we were born again to the time from the time we were born into this world to the time when we were born again. He controlled us. We have been doing his will. And therefore, Paul wants us to never forget what we were like, hoping that when we remember what we were like, that when we are living the life of a Christian after salvation, that any time when we begin to exhibit the same kind of symptoms of what we were like in the past, we will stop ourselves. We will not want to remain in that state. Because when we forget what we were like, that is the danger. And when you do not know God's word, when you do not know God's word, know your Heavenly Father well, we can slip and slide back to that old life without realizing it. Until somebody loves us enough to tell us to stop us, to wake us up. That's why God tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, my children who are born again, whom I love, I will chastise them. And the chastisement can come in many ways. It could come through another human being, where you will go up to that person and tell the person, please stop sinning, come back to the Lord, come back to church. Because you love him. Don't go back to the way of the world where Satan, who is still the prince of the power of the air, continue to control you. Please, stop. Come back. Don't go there. They continue to work to energize the children of disobedience. Please understand this. Even when the Apostle Paul wrote this to the Christians in Ephesus, he says that the world continues even today. He is still energizing the children of disobedience. He is giving them power. He is giving them the motive. He is still the one who is using them the way that he once used us. Don't go back into this world. Don't change army. Don't change your uniform and go back to the old army. Now you are in the army of Christ with the garment of the blood of Jesus Christ. No longer the garment of sin and transgression. Please, you cannot wear both. You don't wear a clean garment on top of a dirty garment. Please don't do that. We are told that there was a kindergarten teacher. The child wet his pants. And so the teacher just changed his pants. But the underwear of this child was still on, soaked in his mess. And so the teacher just changed the external and then put on a brand new short and then put it on. You think it's the right thing to do? What do you think will happen? How do you think the child feels? The child just let the teacher do that to him. He just put the brand new, clean, fresh shorts over the soiled underwear of the boy. Still there. Thank God he was found out, because the little boy was so uncomfortable. Because if the little boy had gone home and then the parents saw this, what do you think the parents would do to our kindergarten? If you're the parent, what would you say? What would you do? You call up the kindergarten straight away and say, what happened? How can you do that to my son? But that's what we are doing in the spiritual realm, isn't it? You want to put on the garment of Jesus Christ over a dirty garment soiled by sin? It will not work. You have to take out, remove that soiled garment before you can put on the fresh new garment. You cannot have both on at the same time. It is unacceptable to God, and I'm sure it is unacceptable to you, because you know that that kind of life is the life of hypocrisy. How would you like it if I stand here and then I preach to you about adultery is wrong, is very wrong, you should not, and then 6 months later, I have been committing adultery for the past 10 years. How would you feel? Oh, never mind, it's okay. It's okay? Would that be okay to you? Would that be acceptable to you? Of course not, it cannot be acceptable to you. Then why do we continue to do it as if it is acceptable? God says, repent. Get rid of your dirty, soiled garment. Every time you sin, get rid of it. Don't keep it on. Throw it away. Because that was the old man. That was the old life. And if you still feel comfortable in such dirty garment, in transgression, in sin, then please check your salvation. Because these are the characteristics of the living dead. And if we are living, we are alive in Christ, then when we have these symptoms, we must get rid of them. Because that's exactly what Paul wants us to do in verse 3. You have the nature of the living dead described. You have the controller of the living dead described. And then now you have the symptoms of the living dead described. Now what are the symptoms? Among whom also we all had, including Paul. We all had our conversation. Now this word conversation is not like the regular word conversation where it talks about your commonwealth. This word conversation describes someone who turn over and over again. Turn over and over again like a person, like a pig maybe in mud, in swill. in filth. You turn over and over and over and over again, so much so that every part of you is covered by that filth. That's the idea. Among whom also we all had our conversation, our entire nature, our entire life. Overturned over and over again in times past. In what? In the lusts of our flesh. The desires of our flesh. Continue to be covered by the lusts, the covetousness of our flesh. All fleshly desires. All fleshly desires, not just some non-sinful fleshly desires, but all fleshly desires, because not all fleshly desires are sinful. Eating. There's nothing wrong with eating. You see, the word desire simply means a strong desire. That's all. If you desire for something good, the English word will not be translated using lust. You use the English word desires. Like the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2. I have a very strong desire to be in heaven, but it is more needful for me to remain behind. The same Greek word. You cannot use the word to describe Paul. I have a strong lust to be in heaven, right? It would be awful. Because lust always has an evil, negative connotation. But in terms of the desire, it is the object of the desire that will determine whether the desire is to be translated as lust or just simply strong desire, strong feelings. If the object is God-honoring, if the object is from Scripture, then it becomes a strong feeling that is good and acceptable. But when the strong feelings are for something that is sinful and wicked, then it will be the word lust. And that's the word. Lust of the flesh. Anything that is of the flesh. It could be your ambition. It could be for the secular things for your children. Purely secular, nothing spiritual in nature. The old desire. What was the old desire that we all once upon a time had? What was the Apostle Paul's old desire? He wanted to be accepted by man. Was that not his desire? I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. He continued to use all these earthbound accolades to be the motive for his confidence and his intense zeal and fervency in persecuting Christians. That was his earthly desires, the lusts of the flesh, to get man to pat him on the back, to long for the approval of man, including your own personal approval. That would be the lusts of the flesh, the symptoms. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Two different words. The lust there speaks of the desire of the heart. The desires of the flesh here describe the mind, the wishes. One described the heart. That's why this word describes the desires of the flesh and of the mind. It's the thinking. Where we get the word phusis, physical. The earthen carnal nature, the mind. Physical, physics. That's the word. Phusis. You check it up. It described the mental. This one described the heart. So it described the complete person, isn't it? The motivation, fleshly. The mind, also fleshly. Same thing. Because it described the total person. The thinking is continued. Day and night you think on how more materialistic you become. Why? Because your heart is materialistic in nature. Because as far as your heart is concerned, you are motivated by luxury. You are motivated by the good life. And therefore your mind will continue to think of how to have more luxury, how to be more materialistic, because they become one and the same. Now this was our old man. Now these are the symptoms of a person who is classified as the living dead. He didn't know better. He thought that this is life. He thought that this is success. You read, you hear in the news all the time. How do they equate success? A person who is a multi-billionaire. Alibaba, right? You know Alibaba, right? The new company that has been now floated in the American, I think, stocks and shares, something to that effect. Has broken all records. People bought it at $68 when it first came out. And now at the end of the day, I think it was $93 or $90 something US, according to the newspaper. I just read. I didn't buy, Just read only. Just read for curiosity. To let us know and understand. And then the news will say that this is a very successful person. This is success. This is what success means. For the world, to the people of the world. But to us, it's nothing. Because now we measure success in terms of eternity. We measure success with God's eyes and God's mind and God's heart. And that's what we hope for ourselves. And that's what we long for our children. To us now, our children's success is not in their education or in their high-paying job. All these are meaningless if they are not spiritual, if they are not there to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. The symptoms. Carnality. Where the mind and the heart are purely earthbound. You only care in terms of dollars and cents and material things. Nothing spiritual. You forget that you are a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, that your time there, everywhere in school or in your workplace, is to let your colleagues see Christ in you. You don't ever forget that. That means your whole life. What you say, what you do, must be characterized by the Scripture. You will not do anything that is against the Word of God. You will not say anything that is against the Word of God. And if you ever, ever made a mistake, you confess it, you apologize, because that's what the Bible wants us to do in repentance. Who were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's the word, nature. That's what we were. We were like that. Our entire physical nature, our being, children of wrath, waiting to be punished by God, just like the rest. The rest who are not born again. Remember, this was a description of believers before salvation. That's why, even as others. Who are others? Those who are outside that, who are still children of wrath. Those who are still dead in trespasses and sin. That's what it means by as others. The rest. You want to go back there? But we bear the image of Christ now. We wear the badge called Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. Be careful of the characteristics of the living dead. If we are truly born again, and if these characteristics still characterize our life as children of God, please get rid of them immediately and ask God to forgive you for what you have already done and the negative impact and the harm that you have already caused in your own life, to the testimony of Christ, and in the lives of the people around you. Put a stop to it. Don't let it continue. If you have never gone this way, praise the Lord. Keep at it. Don't allow the influences of the world to continue to get in and get in and get in. Don't let them in. They will continue to try. Don't let them succeed. You can. Because the next few chapters, including a special chapter in chapter 4, a wonderful passage, so that you and I will not be tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Because that's exactly what Satan will want to do in your life. To get us to be characterized by these symptoms of the living dead. Once more, please don't. Because we are now alive in Christ. We are no longer the living dead. We are alive in Christ. Let the world see the power of Jesus Christ in your life and in my life. And let us begin right now. And begin at home and in church. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Your patience and Your long-suffering in dealing with all of us, for how easy it is for us to forget what we were like, how we were once dead in trespasses and sin, how we were once under the control of the prince of the power of the air, the way that he continues to control this materialistic world, and how the symptoms of the living dead used to characterize us with the lust of the flesh and the heart and the mind. Help us therefore, O Lord, as your blood-bought children, never to allow such symptoms to characterize us. If there be any one of us, any father, any mother, any son, any daughter, who love this world, and as your children, O Lord, forgive us, grant to us the strength and the conviction that from henceforth no longer will we love this world and allow the things of this world to dictate and continue to control us, but that we may break away and that we may live for our Savior afresh. Help us, strengthen us, that we may succeed, for you have given to us the indwelling of the Spirit of God and the Word of God to guide us, that we may no longer walk in darkness, and with the Holy Spirit leading, strengthening us, we can never fail. Help us to have a heart of obedience and a heart of submission. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.